Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I don't know if you've noticed, but at Nations Church we have all of these different cultures. One of the cultures that we've been discussing recently is that we're about others, right? You know, we've been talking about what it means to be others-focused people and to serve Jesus as part of a body of believers, a community of people. And I want to have a conversation about serving Jesus today, right? But I'm not here to get you to serve, right? This is not a sales pitch. Our job isn't to get you to be active. It's to make sure that you'll be fruitful. And I'm here today to simply remind us what it means to serve fruitfully. Because sometimes we need to inspect the motives of our heart and allow God to realign some things. Yep, so to prepare for that realignment, why don't you just bow your heads? So we just pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. Holy Spirit, we didn't come here today to hear the words of flesh and blood. We came here for the breath of the Almighty. We came here for your Spirit to speak to us, Lord. So we just pray right now, Lord God, that you would prepare the soil of our hearts, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that that is good soil. We just push back any darkness right now, anything that would come to deter or distract from what you want to do in the hearts of your people today. I thank you that you'll speak an individual word to every person in the room, Lord God. I thank you that you're personal, you're intimate, Lord Jesus, and we invite you in to have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Awesome. Are you ready for the word of God? Yeah. Great. Then turn with me to Ezekiel 37, verse 1. You know this. Everyone's like, oh, this one. The Valley of the Dry Bones. I love this one. You know that I love it. We're going here again, just in a different way. Who loves that the word of God can just speak to us differently every time you read it? Right? Because it's living and active. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. And say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Today we are talking about bones and breath. Bones and breath. Now, a bit of context to this scripture, right? Ezekiel's a prophet of Israel, and God takes him in a vision to this valley of dry bones, and he later explains that they represent the nation, the people of Israel. So we ultimately know that this is a prophetic picture of God's promise restoration of the nation of Israel. You know, a work that is yet to be fully fulfilled. But it is also a picture of how God works out revival and how we engage in it. God wasn't putting on dinner and a show. Right? He engaged Ezekiel in the process of revival of his own people. And see, Israel is interchangeable with the people of God, right? That's us. That's us. We who were once spiritually dead and cut off from our source of life, who through God's work of restoration and revival would not only become alive again, but who would become a powerful army able to serve the Lord's purpose on the earth. Notice that the bones weren't revived to live for their own sake, right? They lived to serve and act under the orders of the one who gave them life. But he wants to engage us in the process. However, what we see happen in this process of revival is that it is entirely possible for God's people to arrive at the point of an incomplete revival, where they have the appearance of life, but no life in them to be able to truly serve the purposes of God. What defines you as dead or alive is not the state of your body, but the status of your breath. Right? Your body can have all of its faculties perfectly assembled and functionally sound, but if you are unable to draw breath, you cannot live. You can have muscle which has strength in it, but you have no ability to engage that strength without breath. And this becomes a powerful truth when we consider that the ancient Hebrew words for breath and spirit are the same, ruah. It denotes air in motion. See, air is a source of life, but air in motion is a force. It's powerful. It can shift things. It can move things, animate things. And when we read, but there was still no breath in them, this speaks of a need for empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Notice it was only when they were filled with the breath of God, the Spirit of God, that they stood up. Who wants to be part of a church that stands up? That's who we're called to be. It was the Reformation and assembly of the bones that gave the breath context, somewhere to abide, a vessel, but it was the calling upon the breath and the Spirit that amounted in life and a force for his kingdom that would be able to stand. And what I've sensed the Lord saying in recent months is that he has indeed a church which is well assembled and functionally sound. But have we summoned the breath of God upon the assembled body? Have we got through part of the process of his restorative work in his people where we have a church with all the attributes and the appearance of life, but have not the breath of the Almighty? We are indeed the body of Christ, but is that body actually alive? Because it is very possible to have a body, but for that body to be a corpse. I heard him say, it's time to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy is to proclaim, to call, to summon, to speak forth for God. And the sense I got is perhaps we have been prophesying to that which we can see. The structures, the systems, the teams, the bones, the muscle, the strength of flesh and blood. And we've seen a response to the word of God, a well-assembled people, but just because we are organized does not mean we are anointed. To speak of serving Jesus and not talk about the Spirit is to incite religion. Now is time to prophesy to the unseen. Now it is the time to summon the breath, to summon the Spirit, that we might stand up as the people that he has called us to be. To only go halfway, to only summon the bones and not the breath, we place a demand on flesh and blood that it cannot fulfill. It's like the maidservants who turned up to meet the bridegroom with their lamps shiny and wicks trimmed, but were found to be without oil. It only ends in burnout. We serve God with our lives, but what defines life is the breath, not the bones. It has always been this way from the very start. See, whenever I want to understand God's desire, his intention for his people, I have to go back to the beginning, right? I have to go back to the original design, the original pattern, because this sequence and order of events in Ezekiel 37 is absolutely prophetic for the church, But it is also reminiscent of the picture painted at the very inception of human life. In Genesis 2:7, read this: "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." He first gave us form, and then he gave us life, right? He formed our flesh and blood from the bones of the dust, and then he gave us breath. And it was him breathing his own breath into us that we became living beings, that we became animated. The identifiable, defining feature of life was his breath in us. And then we read further in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" What we see here is that just as in Ezekiel 37, God didn't breathe life into these bones for them to just live, right? Labor and work and service were always part of God's design. Yeah. That we would serve him, we would carry responsibility, that from the life he breathed into us, we would be stewards of the life around us. We also see that we were free to eat. Though we labored, we didn't labor to be able to live. But this is where things go south with that plan, right? Long story short, we know that Adam and Eve did the one thing that they were not supposed to do. They pressed the red button, you know? And the curse of sin and death entered our world. And we read God's words in Genesis 3, verse 17, which speaks of some of the consequences of this curse. Verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." You're like, well, this is inspiring, Kristen. So encouraging. Happy Sunday. Thanks. I promise you. Promise you this is going somewhere encouraging. But with the curse of sin coming upon the earth and death becoming a reality in our lives, we see that labor and work would still be part of the picture. But now, cut off from our source of life, it would be a painful process of toiling in order to sustain ourselves. Before we were free to eat, then we had to work to eat. Before we labored from life, now we had to labor for life. You know, once our labor was our blessing, then it became our burden. The curse of sin corrupted our work and labor to become burdensome in its nature and self-serving in its focus. And this is where the danger is for the church. When we stop at the form, when we stop at a well-assembled body, when we serve only from a place of flesh and blood and not the breath of God, we do so from a fallen humanity. So what happens is we can often reframe our service to God through the same understanding as our earthly toil, that it's something we have to do rather than something we get to do. Right? Our serving has become corrupted. It becomes about how it fills our needs rather than how it serves his purpose. You know, we stop or we step back perhaps when we feel like it's no longer beneficial to us. Or we get hurt or offended or disappointed by people and so we stop serving God. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. We run out of breath because we are serving him from our own. You know, some of us, we serve as if we're almost earning frequent flyer points from God. Like, if we serve enough, we might get to Queensland, somewhere nice and warm. Do you know what I mean? That mentality of we think, if I earn God's favor by doing all the things, then my life will get better. Or we settle for having the form and not the power. We start fulfilling the roster rather than fulfilling the mandate. You know, we check the box of serving Jesus with our lives because we serve on a roster on Sunday. Well, I tell you, if serving Jesus is what happens within these walls, this whole Great Commission thing that we're called to is going to take some real time. Thanks, Chrissy. She found that funny. Online people, apparently you're off the hook if that's the case. You know, you can just sit there, sit back in your pajamas with your Cheerios and let us do all the work. You know, ever since the fall of humanity, we have been so used to doing life on our terms, right? So we can easily start to serve God on our terms. Because it certainly takes a while to kick that habit, right? You know, I distinctly remember not long after I was saved, I remember sitting on a park bench and giving God my terms of service. You know, I told him that I would absolutely serve him with my whole life, that I would be willing to do just about anything, that I would clean the toilets in the kingdom for the rest of my days, just as long as I never had to get up in front of people and speak. As you can see, that's gone really well. And apparently at some point, those terms and conditions of mine went through the proverbial shredder. You know? And you know, perhaps for some of you, it's the opposite. Perhaps for some of you, you want to be up here, but you don't want to be in some other context. That you don't want to serve Jesus in your workplace or at home, or you don't want to stand on the door and greet. And I'm not saying that we aren't gifted and graced for particular things, but I'm just saying wanting to serve him and choosing what it looks like isn't serving. Right? Because like he eventually showed me, I'm not really serving if I'm the one handing out the orders. Jesus didn't pick and choose how he served the will of the Father, and if he had, he would never have chosen the cross. We have to change our theology around serving Jesus, right? You can only serve Jesus with your life when you understand it's not about the body, it's about the breath. When it's not about the form, but about the power. When you realize it's not about context, it's about what you carry. When you realize that you are filled with the breath of the living God and he has set you to work on the earth, and that's not a clock in, clock out kind of arrangement, right? And that will sound burdensome and heavy to you if you are serving for life and not from it. See, just as the picture paints in Ezekiel 37, our flesh and blood can be responsive to the word, but still have no breath of life in us. You know, it looks like service without surrender, action without intercession, activity without intimacy. You are serving the Lord, but you're doing so by your own effort and your own motives, and you wonder why you experience burnout and disillusionment. Because you are placing a demand on flesh and blood that was only ever meant to be made on his spirit. And it's so easy to do. You know, there was so much activity when those bones came together. There was a whole lot of movement, a whole lot of rattling. There was a lot of noise. And the result was spectacular. The result was so impressive, you know. But there was no life, only the appearance of it. And Jesus has a particular disdain for that. Right? In the book of Mark 11, I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time, but we see the account of Jesus cursing a barren fig tree. Right? Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem when Jesus curses this tree because it bears no fruit. And then in Jerusalem, when he gets there, he heads into the temple and he starts flipping tables and driving out money changers and animal sellers from the temple that were there to make things more efficient for people wanting to bring their offerings and their sacrifices to God. And the next morning, as they leave Jerusalem, the disciples observed that the fig tree that Jesus had cursed had in fact withered. Now, if I was the disciples, like, let's be real here, I'd be like, whoa, Jesus is in some kind of mood today. Flipping tables and cursing trees, like, what is with this guy? Stay away. But this was a teaching moment, right? He approached the fig tree, scripture says, because it was in leaf. It looked as if it was in bloom. It appeared as if it would have fruit. But upon closer inspection, it did not. Yes. Now, it does say in scripture that it was not the season for figs, you know? So why was Jesus so triggered that it did not bear fruit if it was not the season for it? It's because the fig tree gave an false expectation, a false pretense of fruitfulness. It was deceptively leafy. It looked healthy and fruitful on the outside from a distance, but bore no real fruit. And Jesus is all, how dare you look fruitful without actually being fruitful? You know? And then he gets to Jerusalem and he finds all this activity and hustle and bustle going on in the temple. People ticking the box of their religious duties in a way that was convenient for them. It still looked like sacrifice on the outside. It still looked like an offering. It still looked like service. But it was all done in a way that was beneficial to their humanity. Their religious activity was void of true worship. And Jesus said, how dare you? My house will be called a house of prayer. And what's really interesting is that upon leaving the city, when they observed that the tree Jesus had cursed had now withered, he once again speaks to his disciples about the power of prayer. Such an interesting sequence of events and conversations, by no mistake. You know, when what Jesus cursed did not just not bear fruit, its leaves withered. You know, Jesus was showing his disciples who are about to be left in charge of stewarding his church, mind you. Yeah. I am the giver of life. Yes. Efficiency is no substitute for intimacy. Yeah. Form is no substitute for fruit. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. From the leaves of the fig tree to the busy temple courts, what only has the appearance of life will not just be empty and unfruitful, but it will wither away. You cannot imitate life, but you don't need to, because anything you ask in faith will be done for you. You want to be fruitful? Pray. You want to be effective? Pray. Psalm 127, verse 1 to 5, Solomon says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Some of us are so busy living the Christian life, yet are not alive in Christ. You are still toiling. Right? It's possible to have the leaves but not the fruit. You can have activity without intimacy. You can have bones and not the breath. You can have the appearance of life without any life in you at all. And the Bible tells us that it is the Spirit who gives life, that the flesh is no help at all, and that it actually profits nothing. Are we actually living as if we believe that? Because if we did, we would not be satisfied with our well-assembled bones. We simply cannot think that our bones are sufficient. We have to prophesy to the breath to do what cannot be done by flesh and blood. Scripture is clear that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. any service to God that is simply flesh and blood and form will not remain. It is a partial work that cannot stand, and it will wither away and be burned up. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit and labor in vain. You know, Scripture warns us that in these last days there will be many who have a form and appearance of godliness but deny its power. And now is the time for that caution, more than any other time in history. You know, Charles Spurgeon preached these words in 1857, but I feel that they are never more appropriate. O churches, take heed, lest you trust in yourselves. Take heed, lest you say, we are a respectable body. We are a mighty number. We are a potent people. Take heed lest you begin to glory in your own strength. For when that is done, ichabod, meaning without glory and honor in Hebrew, shall be written on your walls. And your glory shall depart from you. It will wither. Remember that he who was with us when we were but a few must be with us now that we are many, or else we must fail. And he who strengthened us when we were but as little in Israel must be with us now that we are like the thousands of Manasseh, or else it is all over and our day is past, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, after the resurrection, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the disciples the mandate that they were called to serve, the Great Commission, right? Which essentially is lost, found, disciples made, nations reached. That's the Great Commission that we're called to serve, just FYI. But he also said, don't do anything. Don't go anywhere until you have been clothed with power from on high. Until you receive the Holy Spirit, Ruach, the breath of God. Why? Because without it, we will not be able to stand. We are not able nor called to fulfill the will of God without his Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see the form of the church receive the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of God, and it was then that came a divine activation and animation that saw humble, unassuming, probably terrified people become a vast army who would stand up on behalf of the kingdom unto the point of death. And you and I are only here today because they were greater stewards of his breath than they were of their own bones. They too knew that their flesh and blood would pass away. Their bones would be brought to dust, but that the work of God's Spirit would outlast it all. You know, we're called to bear eternal fruit, not that which will wither and fade away, but to bear spiritual fruit. We have to sow to the Spirit. And so the Lord says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath to come upon these bones that they may live. What does that look like? It means placing a demand on the breath of God that your bones simply can't fulfill. It means calling upon it as though without it you couldn't stand, let alone serve. It means activity cannot be a substitute for intimacy and intercession. What would happen? What would happen, church, if we reimagined what it was to serve Jesus? If we all stopped compartmentalizing our service to God? Imagine if we stopped thinking about it in a particular context. Imagine if we simply summoned the breath of God upon the bones of our lives and let him move us. Imagine if serving Jesus wasn't a roster anymore. That we woke up every morning and simply called upon the Spirit as if we couldn't stand without it. What if instead of speaking life over things that we can see, hoping that they'll move, we start calling upon the life we can't see? What if we walked into our workplaces and our boardrooms and started to prophesy to the breath. Walked into the gymnasiums of our kids' basketball games and our homes and our universities. Online people, you don't get off the hook. What if you didn't count yourselves out because you're not in the room? Not just from the blessing, but from the responsibility. What if you realized it's not about your context, it's about what you carry? That you realize that you could actually turn your house, your living room, into a place of worship for people in your community, in your city, that need to encounter Jesus. What if we saw serving God again as simply waking up and standing to attention before the one who gave us life? No boundaries, no burden, simply breathing out what we have freely breathed in. You know, when David showed up on the battlefield, he wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd running a food delivery service, right? But because he lived every day with the revelation that the breath of the Almighty God was in him, that day a giant that an entire army had terrified for an entire month was killed with one single stone. No one really talks about David's season of playing the harp for Saul. I mean, like, he's playing an instrument for a man that will one day try and kill him. But even so, because God's spirit was within him, darkness and torment was cast off. Demons fled. Joseph was in a prison on false accusations, but allowed the Spirit of God to minister to those around him so powerfully that he went from being behind bars to the highest level of government. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They understood that it wasn't about their form or a particular role or position. It wasn't about a place or a context. It wasn't about what things looked like on the outside, but serving God with what was on the inside, bringing the breath of God into every sphere that they found themselves in. And I don't know about you, but last time I checked, I take my breath everywhere I go. Highly beneficial. My breath is fully deployed in every context of my life. Imagine if we understood the breath of God that way. It is fully deployed in every context of our lives. Because at the end of my days, when my bones are dead and dried up, I really don't want the measure of my life to have been my ministry activities. I don't want it to be the things that I did, both inside these walls and outside of it. I want it to be the eternal fruit that I was a seedbed for. If all my life was a whole lot of rattle and noise, a whole lot of hustle and bustle and leaves, if I've exhausted my life trying to attain something I've been freely given and have it all wither away in the light of eternity, that is my greatest fear. And it should be. That would be heartbreaking. My prayer is that I'll be more faithful to steward the work of his breath more than the labor of my bones, because I understand where my life comes from. And sometimes I think in the modern church, we think that we can serve for revival, when scripture seems to be pretty clear on the order. We serve from revival. We stand to attention to serve the one who gave us life. And I love that in Ezekiel 37, we do see God's desire for this recreation process of his people taking place, reversing the process of death and decomposition. First the bones, then the muscles, then the tendons, then the skin, and then the breath. Once again, just as he did at the very beginning, he brings us up from the dust and the dirt, assembles us, breathes life into us, becoming a people who can once again be used by him for fruitful and effective service. And see, perhaps the greatest thing about Ezekiel 37 is it wasn't just a picture of what he desires to do in and through his people. It was also a picture of how he would do it. The beautiful partnership of bones and breath, humanity and divinity, Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. It was Jesus, the divine, abiding in flesh and bone, being in his very nature God, but taking the form of a man, taking the posture of one who simply came to serve, who redeemed our humanity from the curse of sin and death, brought us up from the death and decay, and then poured out his breath, poured out his spirit upon us so we could once again, as was always his intent, live from his life, not toil for our own. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. From the genesis of humanity to the inception of his church to the redemption of our souls, it has always been a work of bones and breath, humanity and divinity. It was never supposed to be one or the other. It can't just be about the form and not the power. And this is why Jesus reconciled them together in himself. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.